Turn with me to Psalm 91 as we continue our journey through the Psalter. We come to Psalm 91 this evening. I confess that it's been difficult to choose which ones from the 90s to preach on because there's so many good ones in the 90s. And we can only have a few, you know, as we're moving along. But the 90s, the Psalms, are filled with jewels. And certainly Psalm 91 is one of those. So let's hear the psalm now as God speaks to us. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right side, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is a reading of God's holy word. Well, Psalm 91 is one of the most comforting psalms in the whole Psalter. It's a wonderful poem, a wonderful song that speaks of God's protection. It's filled with God's promises to His people to guard them, to watch over them. Thousands, if not tens of thousands over the centuries have committed this psalm to memory, and even more have turned to it in times of distress. As one old Scottish minister once put it, to those who are waging war with the powers of darkness and with sin, and who are conscious of the many perils to which they are exposed in this life, this psalm is precious beyond words. And indeed it is precious. If you have yet to memorize a whole psalm, to commit a whole psalm to memory, or if you're looking for another psalm to add to your repertoire, this is an excellent choice, Psalm 91. It will bring you comfort in the midst of calamity, and it will bring you peace in times of prosperity. This is far, far better for your soul than memorizing sports statistics or the lyrics of your favorite rock songs. It will do things for you in times of need because it's God's Word. It will bring comfort. It's full of promises. Big promises about escaping death and little promises about striking your foot against a stone. Of course, as we go through that psalm, as we hear it, we probably ask, how is it that God keeps all of these promises? Or maybe a better way of asking it is what exactly does God mean? What does He intend by making these promises to us? Because clearly, not every Christian is protected from all these promises. There are Christians who are killed. There are Christians who go through difficulties. There are Christians who are in car accidents, who are maimed, who are killed in war, who find themselves being hurt in ways that this psalm seems to suggest that they won't be hurt in. And so we have to ask, what is it exactly that God intends by these psalms? Well, we have to keep in mind that if we read this psalm with the idea that God is going to protect us all the time, in every way, no matter what, is exactly the way the devil wants you to read this psalm. Keep in mind, this is the psalm that he quoted to our Lord when he tempted him. In fact, it's the only piece of scripture in all of the Bible that we read of Satan quoting this particular psalm. So we don't want to read this psalm the way the devil wants us to read it, the way that he read it in regard to the Lord's temptation. He wants us to think of the psalm as it were a guarantee that we will never suffer in this life. He wants us to think that God has promised us an easy life when God hasn't. He wants us to think that so that when we do suffer and we go through difficult times, well, we'll become bitter toward God and we'll begin to doubt His promises. So the questions are then, really, what does God intend by these promises? What can we be sure about in this psalm? And how can we avoid reading it in the way the devil wants us to read it? And the answer to those questions is that Psalm 91 tells us that God is our dwelling place. That's what this psalm is about. This psalm is not a carte blanche guarantee that you will never suffer. This psalm is about God as your dwelling place. God will be the eternal home of all His people. And come what may in your life, come what may to your temporal home in this world, to your body, or to anything else that feels like home to us, our true home in the Lord will never be shaken, will never be moved. He is our dwelling place forever. And that is the great promise of this psalm. And so we want to think about that this evening, because the Lord calls us to think about that this evening. He calls us to mature and to grow up in our understanding of what God has promised us. And He lays this before us and He says, I am your great dwelling place. I am your home. I am the one who has made you, and you are made for me. And the psalm comes to us in three parts. There's three parts with three different emphases, all centered on this great promise. There's verses 1 and 2, which tell us that the Lord is our shelter. And then verses 3 through 13, the largest part, really the body of the psalm, tells us that the Lord is our shield. And then the last few verses, verses 14 through 16, the Lord tells us that He is our satisfier. The Lord is your shelter, your shield, and your satisfier. He is your great dwelling place. Let's think about that together this evening. So first of all, the Lord is your shelter. The psalmist, who is anonymous in the psalm, although the Septuagint ascribes it to David, he piles up several metaphors at the beginning there that speak of God as protecting us. Notice the words there translated in English. Shelter, shadow, refuge, and fortress. He's a castle. He is our shelter. A shelter is something that protects you from the elements, right? We're in a shelter right now, so to speak. Protected from the sun, from wind, from cold, from rain. We sleep in shelters. We don't sleep out in the open regularly. And God is our shelter. We know we need shelter for life. And God tells us that He is our shelter. He is the one that covers us with His shadow, our refuge, our fortress. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And what's promised here is in response to Psalm 90, that psalm that we prayed and that psalm that we sang. Because notice, look there at Psalm 90. Notice how Psalm 90 begins. It begins, Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. As we heard last week from Psalm 84, God as our dwelling place is the great blessing for which we have been created. That really is the theme that runs all through Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. I will be your God and you will be my people. Eden was a dwelling place of God. He came to dwell amongst His people and all things were holy. And Adam was to protect it. Then after sin and the fall and Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden because they had defiled it with their sin, well, God had made another picture of that in the tabernacle. And there He filled it with His glory as a dwelling place for Himself. And He drew His people near. And the priests also were to protect it. As some of us have been reading about in Leviticus and Numbers now. And all of that, of course, is just a picture of what's yet to come in heaven. And all of that runs through Scripture so that you end up in the final chapters of Revelation where we read that the new heavens and the new earth have come. And God would dwell with His people. He will dwell with His people forever. That is why you've been created. That's why you live. That's the point of your life, is to dwell with the Lord. That's why your heart beats. That's why you breathe. It's to be with God, your Maker, your Redeemer, forever. You are made for His glory and for His good pleasure. You exist for Him. You are His creature, and He is your Creator. The dwelling place of the Lord. Psalm 90 begins that way. God created us and redeemed us for that purpose. And then it ends with a call for God's protection and presence. Notice in verse 17, that last verse in Psalm 90. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Okay, then Psalm 91 picks up exactly where Psalm 90 left off by describing how the Lord's favor will be upon His people. Notice that Psalms 90 and 91, that they're the first two Psalms in Book 4. Okay, there's five large books of the Psalter. And Psalms 90 and 91, they go together. 90 asking the Lord to establish the work of their hands, and God responds in 91 by saying how that will be. These are the first two Psalms in Book 4. And the Book 4 really is important to understand in its context, because in large part, the Psalms in Book 4 are really an answer to the cries of the Psalms in Book 3, which really describe the terrible distress and the affliction that Israel was under from the wicked. Remember Psalm 80? That was in Book 3. Remember those desperate cries that we heard in Psalm 80, the three times where he says, "Restore us, O God," pleading that God would spare the northern kingdom. "Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved." Those are the cries of the Psalms in Book 3. Or consider the terrible catastrophes described in Psalm 79. O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. They have given the bodies of your servants to the birds of the heavens for food, the flesh of your faithful to the beasts of the earth. They have poured out their blood like water all around Jerusalem, and there was no one to bury them. How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? These are the cries of the Psalms in Book 3. Book 4 begins to answer those. And 91, in particular, is an answer to that cry of distress. It says, no, the Lord will not be angry with His people forever. The Lord will establish the work of the hands of His people as they pray in Psalm 90. The Lord will be a shelter. He will be a dwelling place to all those who trust in Him. And Psalm 91 is essentially saying that although Israel may lose things, although they may lose the land, although they may lose the temple, although they may lose their very lives, there is one thing that those who trust in the Lord cannot lose, will never lose. They will not lose their God. He will be their dwelling place forever. He will be their shelter from all evil, their shelter from hell itself. their refuge and their fortress from death, and they will dwell in the shadow of His wings. And that promise, Christian, is for you as well. That promise is for all those who trust in the Lord. It's not for the whole world, for every single person, no matter what. It's for those who trust in the Lord. If you trust in the Lord, God's promise is that He will be your shelter and your dwelling place forever. You will be safe in God, no matter what may happen to you in your home, in your body, in your finances, in your family. If you are in Christ, nothing can be lost of God's love. You cannot lose Christ. You cannot lose your fellowship with God. You cannot lose Him. He will remain your eternal home and your dwelling place in this life and the life to come. And that's comforting. As we get older and we realize that things can come and go so easily, we can lose the things that are the dearest to us, the most precious to us. We can lose them. We may lose everything in this life, but we cannot lose our God. He will be our dwelling place forever. Remember what Jesus said. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I warn you whom you should fear. Fear Him who, after He has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear Him. And the only one who has authority to cast body and soul into hell, the only person who can do that is God Himself. God. The promise of this psalm is that those who trust in the Lord will not be cast into hell. For those who trust in the Lord, they will not be exposed to God's wrath. That will not touch you. He will be your shelter. He will be your refuge. He will be your fortress. You are safe. You can exhale. You can breathe easy. Because everything else is just temporal. You are safe in God. It tells us that no matter what happens, He will not take that away from us. And that's important, loved ones, because you know there's plenty of things in this life that God has not promised. And we need to keep that in mind. He has not promised that a tsunami won't come and wipe us out. He has made no such promise. He has not promised that the big one won't hit San Diego and we will all die. He has made no such promise. He has not promised that there will be fires worse than the 03 fires or the 07 fires and half of our congregation will lose their homes and maybe some will lose their lives. He has made no such promise. And so when we talk about the promises of God, we always need to remember what we're talking about. But we need to keep in mind, you know, if those things happen to us, or if there's a terrible terrorist attack, or if North Korea should launch a nuclear bomb that wipes out much of California, well, sure, many Christians most likely will be killed. But the Lord will be their dwelling place forever. That cannot be touched by any nuclear bomb or tsunami or earthquake or disease or anything. That cannot be touched. God will be our dwelling place. Come fire, bomb, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword. None of those things will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's how Paul ends Romans 8. Great jewel of Christian comfort. And it's in that context that Psalm 91 guarantees us that the Lord will be our shelter forever and He will remain with His people forever. Well, then the psalm goes on in verses 3 through 13 to tell us that He's also our shield. Our shield. So not only is He our shelter in the sense of protecting us from eternal destruction, but He's also our shield in this life, protecting us from every danger to the accomplishment of those callings with which He has called us. So He's called you to do certain things, and He will make sure that He accomplishes all of His purposes through you. And you need not worry that anything will get in the way of His purpose being fulfilled through you. Not only does God promise us eternal life, but He promises us that until He calls us out of this life, nothing can thwart His plans in us. His plans for us. Suffering might be in that plan. Sometimes people talk about, you know, well, I know God has a plan. Well, yes, He does, but we have to keep in mind suffering might be part of that. Most likely it is. But nevertheless, God will accomplish His purposes through us. And that should free us from fear. He has things that He is going to do through each of you. He has ways that He has gifted you. And you have your calling in society, as part of the means of His providential overseeing of this whole universe, His governance of all things, and also in the church with one another. He says that He will be your shield in the accomplishment of all those purposes. He will deliver you from the snare of the hunter, the fowler, and from deadly pestilence. Verse 3. And He will deliver us from calamity time and time again as He accomplishes His purpose through us. He will cover you with His feathers, His pinions, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. A buckler is one of those little shields. It's like armor. In other words, we can have confidence that God will be our armor in the Christian life. And not one hair will fall from our head apart from His will. That means we can obey Him and follow Him freely, knowing that He will receive us to Himself when we die. But that on every day until then, He watches over us and will let no harm come upon us that will hinder His purpose. I don't know about you, but I find tremendous comfort in that. He has a purpose for you. And He will accomplish it in you. And nothing can thwart that. And that means you can serve Him freely now. Freely, without fear. It means we not fear the terror of the night, verse 5. Nor the arrow that flies by day. Nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, verse 6. Nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. We need not live in anxiety over bad circumstances. Whatever it is that we fear most. War, famine, or disease, natural disaster, loss of home, loss of a loved one, loss of a child, the most terrible things that can strike us in this life. Whatever it is, this psalm tells us we need not live in fear. We have His promise that any tragedy He causes us to undergo, He will somehow turn to our good. The wicked, that is the unbelieving, they don't have that promise. You see how good it is to be in under the shelter, the shadow of God's wings, for Him to be our shield in this life. We would have no such promise if we were unbelieving. Those who trust in themselves or in their gods rather than the Lord don't have the promise that He will be their shield and their shelter. But you do, Christian. You do. Don't live in fear. Don't live in anxiety. He's made that promise to all who trust in Him. And any suffering that we experience, He has said that He will use for His glory and somehow for our own good. Because He is for us, not against us. He has promised to conform you to the image of Christ, your elder brother. And He is doing that. That's why Peter says, don't be surprised when the fiery trials come. As if though something strange was happening. And you need not fear your enemies or the future, for your God rules over them too. He's not going to let anything happen to you apart from His will. He will accomplish His purpose through you. And the psalmist goes on to say, even 1,000 may fall at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. You need not live in fear. The God who is your dwelling place and your eternal home, He will command His angels concerning you. Now that's where we come to the point where the devil quoted this psalm, right? Remember that? How when he took our Lord to the pinnacle of the temple and he said, well, come on now, if you're the Son of God, jump off of the temple. Show us what you've got. Because after all, right, isn't it written that He will command His angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Come on now, Psalm 91. Psalm 91, right? The devil was tempting Jesus to misapply this verse, to twist Scripture, to take this verse and to mock God by saying, doesn't God's Word say that He will be your shelter and your shield? Doesn't God promise to protect you with His angels? So if you believe that promise, then show the world by jumping off the temple. God will rescue you. Of course, the truth is that the devil also does the same thing with us. Maybe he doesn't take us up to high places and tell us to jump and test God in that way. But he's always getting us to try to test God's Word by misapplying God's Word. And then by getting bitter at God because, well, He didn't come through on this promise. God always comes through on His promises. He always comes through. And the only thing Satan wants is for us to be bitter at God. Is for us to doubt His Word, to say, I'm done with that. I've had enough. Didn't work for me. He succeeds when that happens. He tempts us in all sorts of ways to get us to misapply and misinterpret God's Word. Usually to try to make God should use His Word, essentially, as we heard this morning about how often we try to use Jesus rather than worship Him. The same happens with His Word. We try to use His Word as though it were some sort of Ouija board, or use God as though He were some sort of genie to get me what I want rather than what I need. And He has already supplied us with our greatest need. He supplied you with the blood of His covenant. We'll partake of this evening as we feast on Christ. He supplied us with that which we need most, the forgiveness of all our sins and the promise of eternal life. And surely we can trust a God who has given us Christ. So the devil wants us to misapply these things. But God brings us back to say, listen, I have promised to be your shelter. And I will be your shield as it accomplishes my purposes in you. You will even tread on the lion and the adder, verse 13. The young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Now, that doesn't mean that we should go to the reptile house at San Diego Zoo and break open where the green mamba is or all those other snakes that have the big red dot and say, stay away, and try to claim Psalm 91 as this verse. Well, watch, I can pick up the snake and run around with it. Boys, that doesn't mean you go and step on rattlesnakes saying that God has a problem. That's exactly what the devil wants you to think about God's Word. It isn't magic. Rather, what he is saying is that insofar as it accomplishes his purposes, he's not going to let anything happen to you. The same thing Jesus said to the 72 in Luke 10 when he sent them out. He said, behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. He doesn't tell them to pick them up. He says, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. But listen, nevertheless, Jesus says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You see, Jesus just knows how we're going to get the priority all mixed up there. Oh, what, the thing we're really, yeah, heaven, book of life, snakes, temporal circumstances, what I want, power, ability. I want ability. It would be cool to do things like that or a lot of other things that we want. Jesus says, don't rejoice in this. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Your names are written in heaven, that God is your great dwelling place, that He is your shelter, He is your shield. And then finally, He is your satisfier. The last few verses there, verses 14 through 16, he speaks of how He is our satisfier. It's because He holds fast to me in love. Now you notice it's God speaking. Because He holds fast to me in love, I will deliver Him. I will protect Him because He knows my name. That is God's promise to you. And he says, when he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. God has promised to rescue us. And think of how many times he has rescued us. Starting with the fact that we're here this evening worshiping him. He's rescued us from darkness and unbelief. We could be living in rank unbelief this evening, in complete darkness. Time ticking away to that moment that God has appointed when we die. And yet God had mercy on you. He's rescued you. And think of how many times He has rescued you in your own life, just physically, from different types of calamity, over and over again. Oh, how we must give Him thanks, loved ones. And He says, I will answer Him. When He calls to me, I will answer Him. That's why He tells us to pray. Pray always. Pray without ceasing. Prayer is the chief part of our gratitude. Pray. I will answer Him. Think of how many people don't answer you when you call or when you email. Think of all the emails I've never returned. There are so many that will let us down. And so much of this world that we want to assume as a God, as a deity that we serve, will not answer us when we call, will not be there to rescue us. And yet God has said this. The Lord has even said He will honor us with long life. This is how He honors us. With long life, I will satisfy Him and show Him my salvation. With long life, I will satisfy Him and show Him my salvation. Think of how much the Bible speaks of God as our great satisfaction over and over again in the Psalms. Taste and see that the Lord is good, Psalm 34. Your loving kindness is better than life, Psalm 63. Over and over again, come to the eat, you who have no money, buy bread and wine without money or without price. Be satisfied, Isaiah 55. Think of how Jesus says, I am the bread of life, John 8. Or how I give you living water, John 4. You'll never be thirsty again. Satisfaction. The deepest need in our soul that cries out in thirst and hunger. And we know we're thirsty. We know we're restless. We know we're hungry. And so we're looking for things to satisfy the restlessness, the hunger, the thirst. When what it is we're restless for, and thirsty for and hungry for, is God, our great satisfier. And this God has reached down to miserable sinners like us in the person and work of Christ, who offers us His flesh, offers us His blood. He says, eat my flesh, drink my blood, you'll have eternal life, John 6. He gives His body over for us, bearing our sins and the wrath that we deserved. And because of that, we can call this God our God. If you trust in the Lord, you see, then you have the right to the personal possessive pronoun, my, my. You can match it to any one of those wonderful metaphors. My shelter, my refuge, my fortress, my God. He is your dwelling place. If you trust in Him through Jesus Christ, He has promised to preserve you, to protect you from every danger, to the accomplishment of the calling that He has upon you, to preserve you also to eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Savior. May we worship Him this evening, even as we come to His table. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your sweet words of comfort and how You are indeed our shelter from the stormy blast, and how Christ, Lord, was exposed to that blast in order to give us the shelter. We thank You for Jesus, the One who went in our place. And Lord, we desire to feast on Him this evening. We desire to draw near to Him. We desire to follow Him and be led by Him. Bring us close to Him, we pray, Father. And fill our eye of faith, the clear vision of Him. Hear our prayer this evening, Lord, as we draw near to commune with You, to participate and share in the body and blood of Christ that's in heaven. Hear our prayer, Lord, for we desire these things with a heart of true faith, weak though it is.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.